You're listening to the podcast for Asbury United Methodist Church. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. for small groups, 10 a.m. for worship, or anytime at asburybossier.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you as we continue our series, Final Days. What we've been talking about is Jesus' last days during the season of Lent and how each gospel kind of gives their own flavor of what that means and how Jesus entered into his passion and what it means for us. We continue today with the Gospel of Mark. We're finally jumping into the Gospels themselves. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, verse 60 through 62. It'll be on the screens, it'll be online, and it's also in your Bible or your Bible app. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, 2 plus 2 always equals 4, right? What else do you need to know about that? Do you need a theorem? Do you need a proof? Do you need an object lesson? 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's a very Gospel of Mark way to present that. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Do you need anything else? Now, if we were reading the Gospel of Matthew, 2 plus 2 equals 4, same answer, but Matthew would say 2 plus 2 equals 4 in accordance with the scriptures as a prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. If we were reading this in Luke, 2 plus 2 would equal 4, just like the other Gospels. But in Luke, Luke would say, okay, much like Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain, there were folks from Judea and Jerusalem, two Jewish towns, and there were also folks from Tyre and Sidon, two Gentile towns. So two Jewish twos and two Gentile twos make one unique, reconciled four. One group of four. That's a very Gospel of Luke way to talk math. And then you have John, right? And in the Gospel, and then there's John. In the Gospel of John, 2 plus 2 equals 4. But in John, he would sit down with you and say, well, what is 2, right? What is 2-ness? How can one number become 4? What is 4-ness really, right? That's the Gospel of John. We're in Mark today. Mark is abrupt. It is brief. Jesus is always on the move. He doesn't have time to explain a lot, which is proof to me that Mark probably had kids, right? You're trying to get out the door. You're trying to get to work. You're trying to, I can imagine Mark trying to get shoes on a kindergartner. Like that's how the gospel is written. It's like, hey, look, put shoes on, you need to be ready. Why do I need to be ready? It doesn't matter why. I need you to put shoes on your feet and I need you to go out to the door. Be ready. Be ready. Do you understand? If you don't understand, then there's more work we need to do. It's fine to read Matthew, Luke, and John as evangelistic works in the sense that those gospels are written to folks outside explaining who Jesus is so that they might come into the fold. Not so really with Mark. I think the best way to read Mark is if Mark is written to the insiders, but it is insiders who have forgotten who Jesus is and what Jesus means. For example, chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the sower. And then he says this, "When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may turn again and be, so they may not turn again and be forgiven.' And then he said to the disciples, 'Do you not understand the parable?'" Let me add some context. Jesus just said, if you are on the inside, you will understand this. And he sits with the disciples and he goes, "Huh. Do you not understand this parable?" In other words, in Mark, what you will discover is that those who are supposed to be in the know do not understand. And then all the riffraff, all the Gentiles, the centurions, the oppressors, they all get it. And they all understand. This is one of the reasons why Jesus is so hard on the disciples. They're in, but they don't get it. They need the parable explained to them. It's kind of like saying, how long have you been at Asbury and you're still not returning your cart at the supermarket? How long have you been a part of this church and you're not helping someone to bring the... I don't want any Asbury member to ever leave the cart strategically placed between the four cars on an angle, just in case if the wind might take it and hit an F-150, right? So how long have you... That's what the Gospel of Mark is. How long have you been a member here and you're not returning your cart? Do I have to explain this parable to you? Mark is written to insiders who had forgotten what the gospel is. It's not about being perfect. We screw up. Look, if it's raining, if there's a monsoon, sometimes you leave the cart. Like, I get it, right? Remember the kindergartner who wouldn't put shoes on? If they're in the car, you don't want to leave them in the car for very long. I get it. It's not about being perfect. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes life is too loud. Sometimes life is too loud. Last night, we took the family to the symphony. They were doing a John Williams thing. It's a movie music. It's fantastic. We all wore different themed shirts. Like, one of us was Superman. One of us was Harry Potter. You know, this kind of thing. Jurassic Park. And I love that we got there with Star Wars, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Harry Potter. About halfway through the concert, this is fantastic, about halfway through the concert, they didn't print the song in the program, what they were going to do. Michael Butterman just turned around and he goes, let's see how long it takes you to guess this one. And he raises his arms. He's like a condor. He just has this big, huge wingspan. He raises his arms and goes, and the orchestra goes, duh. And then they go, da-na. You know what's coming, right? Da-na-na. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. And children in the audience started screaming. This is what I love about this. I know that six-month-old, or however old it was, I know the child hasn't seen Jaws. I hope. That child hasn't seen Jaws. That reminds me of my 12th birthday party. This is not a part of the sermon, but the Spirit is upon me to tell you the story. It was my 12th birthday party, and this is when, like, Blockbuster was around, right, the video. And my dad was like, because I had friends over at the house, you know, and I was like, I was 12, right? And, you know, I was like, bing, bing. I was 12, you know, I was ready to, like, be a man, you know. And he was like, well, what do you want to watch with your friends? I'm like, I want to watch The Thing. Yeah. My dad was like, I don't think you want to watch The Thing. It's like, don't tell me what to do, old man. Right? So not the old thing, but the new thing, right? So we rented The Thing. And it took like 7 minutes before, like, we were out. We were done. We're like throwing up in the corner. We're just like, we're like a dog, like, vomits up and it turns into an alien. It's gross. Incredible. So there's this moment where the orchestra is dun, 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 and people are screaming, and it's the power of music, right? They don't associate that with Jaws, but they can hear this ominous moment happening. And it, like, as if it was planned, children started screaming in the crowd, and it was fantastic. In order for that to happen, in order for that to be executed, the room had to first be quiet. You can't play Jaws in the background while people are talking, right? You need this kind of tomb-like silence, yeah? Da-na, right? Once you have silence, sometimes life can be too loud for the message to be effective. What is too loud in your life right now? What is too loud to the point where it is distracting? Maybe it's work. Maybe you get to the office and it's just too loud. And then you get home and you're like, maybe the converse is true. Maybe you're at work and you're like, and then you get home and it's dun, 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 dun. Sometimes silence is deafening. Have you ever laid down to go to bed? Nothing is playing, nothing is on, and then your brain decides to go through the Rolodex of the moment you were born and all the relationships you've ever had, and you have an existential crisis of, am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I supposed to be doing what I'm doing? Do we have leftovers tomorrow, or are we cooking something, right? Hypothetically, right? Sometimes silence is, what is too loud in your story today? What is keeping you up at night? Throughout Mark's gospel, the crowd that's in the story represents this sound, this loudness. The crowd in Mark's gospel is not good. It is not a good thing. Remember, Mark is written to insiders. He's like, oh, you think you're super popular? Okay, cool. In Mark, the crowd is crowding out the people who need Jesus. There's a story that happens early. It's in Mark chapter 2, and it goes like this. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they laid down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the faith of the friends, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The crowd was crowding out the people who needed Jesus the most. Sometimes crowds are far too loud. And of course, his friends were making lemonade. So they got up on the roof. I love trustees. We just had a meeting about how to repair roofs. And I just chuckle saying that all clergy, all we know how to do is to dig holes in them, right? We're terrible trustees members, right? They get up on the roof, they dig a hole through it, and then bring, and because of their faith, because of their dedication, they did not allow the crowd to crowd them out. But understand, in Mark's gospel, the crowd is not a good thing. They're crowding out the people that need Jesus the most. And this crowd was so intrusive that they're keeping people out, and sometimes crowds can be too loud. I feel that in Mark's gospel, there's a thing called the messianic secret. Jesus heals someone and he says, don't tell anyone. Don't write a Google review that Asbury is asking you to write so that our website pops up more quickly. Don't do that. When you are healed, don't tell anyone. There's this secret. Part of that secret is because Jesus is redefining what it means to be Messiah, right? And he's not ready yet. It's like when he sits down with them and halfway through the gospel, who do they say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah. And Jesus says, you're right, Peter, and don't tell anyone. The messianic secret. But I also think with that, the Jesus that's in Mark is not interested in what you proclaim with your lips, but how you serve with your hands. May your testimony be your work in the community. May your faith be evident in the way that you are serving. Don't say that you're Messiah. Show me that you follow one. Don't just tell me you believe. May service be your testimony. Now, it's not that words don't matter. Of course words matter. But they rest in the context of our actions. Our actions are the bed in which our words lie and rest. It's kind of like another hypothetical. It's like you're standing in the kitchen. It's 4:15 in the afternoon. And you got these really fancy, healthy chickpea chips, but it doesn't really matter if you eat the whole bag. So you're sitting there and you're eating these healthy chips. And your wife asks you, what do you want for dinner? And you're like, I don't know, I'm not that hungry. Chomp, 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 right? Your actions and your words must also align. Our actions are the bed in which our words rest. words do matter. The action therein matters. Jesus is standing before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas says, I put you under oath. Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And it says that Jesus was silent up until that point. Caiaphas gets frustrated. Tell me, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And I can imagine that in that moment, Jesus is wondering, okay, it's time. I must reveal this. How do I answer this? How do I proclaim that I am the Messiah? And I can imagine that this moment, it's filled with cacophony. It's almost like the end of A Day in the Life of the Beatles, right? I can imagine Caiaphas saying, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus is like, I'd love to tell you all. And then there's this cacophony that happens, right? I bet it sounded something like this. And then that chord reverberates for the rest of the gospel. At the end of Mark's gospel, that chord, though it dims in that song, it grows. The end of Mark's gospel is very loud. In the other gospels, the crucifixion, Jesus is a bit more in control. He says things like, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Not in Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel is barbaric and loud. Jesus cries out. The crowd cries back at him. It's so loud that the crowd doesn't understand what's going on. This is what it says. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their head and saying, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. With their dying breath, they were taunting him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was so loud that some of them thought, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour water and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And now when the centurion, none of the disciples, Jesus was utterly abandoned. When the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was God's son. A Roman proclaimed the faith that the disciples couldn't. An outsider got it. It was too loud for the disciples. They abandoned. It was too loud for the crowd. They derided. But it was the centurion, the outsider, one who was not supposed to be included in the promise. It wasn't too loud for him. He heard Jesus' cry and proclaimed a faith that
that no one else in the gospel could. And then on Sunday, the tomb was empty. But curiously, in Mark's gospel, there is no resurrection appearance of Jesus. It says the women ran from the tomb and told no one anything. In other words, the last words that Jesus speaks in the gospel is a word of forsakenness. It's the last time we hear Jesus in Mark's gospel. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? Because that is what Mark is asking the church. Why have you forgotten? Why have you forsaken? May your testimony be service to one another. May you see the resurrection through the work that you do. There is silence at the end of the tomb. Finally, it is silent enough for the church to fill the void with the good news. Don't be a part of the crowd that crowds out the gospel because of spectacle. Make room for those who need Jesus the most. Or, as St. Francis is rumored to have said, at all times preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. The women run from the tomb and say nothing to anyone because it is our job to do that, to proclaim resurrection, to change the noise of the world into a harmony in which those who need Jesus the most have a place at the table. What is the noise in your story that needs to be quieted? What is far too loud? What is needed to introduce some quiet so that you may see Christ? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.